turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11 for our text today. And we'll be reading verse 32 over into chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 32, we begin, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let us pray. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts already through the song service and through the Sunday school hour. And I pray today, Lord, you would speak to us through your preached word. Thank you for the scriptures that we've just read, reminding us that many have lived in faith and have died in faith. And my, what a contribution to the world they made with their life and even in their death. Thank you now, Lord, for what you're going to do for us in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For those who may not be very familiar with Memorial Day, I'd like to give a brief history of that day as we begin our message this morning. This day actually started on an April morning in 1863. Down in Mississippi, there was a day to remember those who gave their lives for their country. And a group of women came to the cemetery to decorate the graves of their soldiers who had died. The Civil War was still raging. By the way, I think it was about 600,000 Americans who died in that war. And an elderly woman just finished decorating the graves of her two sons, and she walked toward a mound at the corner of the cemetery. Another woman spoke up, "What are you doing? Those are the graves of two Union soldiers." "I know," replied the woman as she spread the flowers on the graves. "I also know that somewhere in the North, a mother or a young wife mourns for them as we do for ours." And then she faced the woman and said, "They are dead, our heroes of the South, and they are dead, those unknown soldiers of the North. All of them are lying here in our church graveyard. And when the war is over and peace comes, we shall call all of them heroes. We want someone to do this for our loved ones and nameless graves, and we must do it for these." in our cemetery. 4 years later, the story appeared in the New York Tribune and then was printed in papers across the country. This was accepted as the beginning of the effort to replace hatred with love. And it was another year before General Logan, who was National Commander of the Grand Army of the Republic, issued an order designating the 30th of May, 1868, as a day to decorate the graves of all who had fallen in the war. Many more years have passed since that proclamation. The Decoration Day has now become Memorial Day, and it's important that we do not forget the price that was paid for our freedom. And so we honor those who died in the war today, the Civil War, the Spanish-American War, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, Vietnam War, the men who gave their lives in the rescue attempts in Iran and Grenada and Somalia, Desert Storm and Afghanistan, Iraq, and all the other areas where our men and our women have gone and have fought. The sad thing is that if Jesus tarries his coming, there will be other wars and other graves to decorate. And I pray that Christ will come quickly, that he'll set up his kingdom of peace and of love. A few years ago, my wife and I had the occasion to visit Washington, D.C., and one of the first places we visited was the Arlington Cemetery there, where every day from 20 to 30 funerals are taking place. I understand there are over 400,000 people buried there at Arlington. And on Memorial Day, there's a flag planted by each of these crosses, a silent tribute to honor those who have fallen. I knew when I woke up this morning I was going to have a hard time with this. Also, while we were in Washington, we went to visit the Vietnam Memorial and saw there the names of my commanding officer, and my fellow soldiers who fell in Vietnam. All morning I've had flashbacks of scenes that are in living color. And I see the bodies. And you feel the weight on the stretcher. And you feel the despair as you go on the mission to retrieve the dead from the jungles. Some 5-6 days old or older. Not a pleasant chore. Not a pleasant price to pay. And I guess my problem is I feel a little bit guilty. Of being able to live and come home. When those by my side fail. Well, not only that, but I heard recently here in America, I believe the latest count was 44 officers, law enforcement officers here in America who have given their lives already this year for our freedom in maintaining the law and the peace of our country. People who are willing and have been willing to pay the ultimate price. Let's not forget them. I know Memorial Day for a lot of people will be hot dogs and apple pie and Chevrolet. But for us who've been there, I expect we'll steal away and find a quiet place. And remember and weep. Thankful that, yes, we're still here, but thankful for those who were called, seemingly called to suffer, that we might remain free and alive. Hebrews 11, a portion of which I've just read, is the Bible's Hall of Fame. Presents an impressive list of the heroes of the faith, noting their accomplishments. Many entries begin with the phrase, by faith. By faith Abel, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses. You see, these were people who lived by unseen realities, and they lived triumphantly. In God's grandstand this morning sits a cloud of witnesses. They surround us, tier by tier, watching how we run the race of life that remains for us. In faith relay race, they have passed the baton on to us. And our faith is built upon the foundation they have laid. When I think of Memorial Day, I think of our wonderful heritage as a nation, and the human suffering that made this great nation possible. Memorial Day is a day to remember those who have gone before us, those who were seemingly chosen to suffer for a great cause. No other country in the world has the heritage and the history of our land. It is amazing to think that this nation was conceptualized by godly men who realized that freedom comes from God alone, and divine sovereignty should be the guiding light to direct the affairs of mankind. Dating as far back as Christopher Columbus, who is credited with discovering America, Christianity has had a profound impact on those who sought a better life in a new world. In his diaries, Columbus consistently pointed to Jesus Christ as his sustainer and guide. The long and difficult voyage that brought Columbus to what would become the greatest nation on earth, Columbus said, was the result of a direct calling from God. As history is fast-forwarded to the pilgrims, we see their tireless pursuit to find release from spiritual bondage they were forced to endure in their native country. The 41 pilgrims who signed the Mayflower Compact dreamed of a place where they could worship and serve God according to the dictates of their own biblical faith. Their quest is best summed up by the Mayflower Compact, in which we read, "To the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." As this land began to form into the sovereign nation of America, Christianity and biblical values were the core inspiration for those who sought to frame a new country based on liberty of spirit and virtue of heart. Our first president, George Washington, was a profound man of faith. His diaries portray an individual who solely relied on the power of God and faith in Christ to guide him as a leader. Washington knew that America's success came from God and that without God's help, America would never succeed as a nation. And as the framers wove the words for our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, they were not moved with words based on man's wisdom, but on passages of Scripture, on God's wisdom, which they used freely to sculpt the reasoning and structure for all of America's founding institutions and documents. America has a great and a godly heritage today. Amen. Excuse me for that. I should turn off the microphone, I know, but I don't always do what I'm supposed to do. And if you don't believe that, ask my wife. But not only do we think about America's founding, but we think about her beauty. From the mountains to the prairie, the ocean white with foam, the song says, "God bless America, my home, sweet home." It's a beautiful and blessed home. No matter where you go in the world, no matter what visions you see, you can't wait to get back to America, I promise you. I tell you, people are not scrambling to get out of America. They're breaking the law to get into America. I tell you what, we've got the greatest nation on planet Earth. I still believe that with all of our problems, we still have the greatest nation ever. I just wish we'd turn back to God. Amen. In a memorial service, we recall with gratitude those who've gone before us. Thousands of Americans in each generation who have bravely fought to protect this nation. So that we can enjoy the blessings we enjoy today. I think of the white crosses in Arlington National Cemetery. I think of the grave markers here in our own city and Jacksonville and in virtually every other city in our great country, which reflects that, yes, here lie those who served this country. So many locations that mark each individual life that selflessly sacrificed so that their generation and the generation to come could experience God's gift of freedom. And so many have fought, not only for our own nation's freedom, but also for the freedom of nations around the globe. On Memorial Day at military cemeteries and others all over this nation, the connection between suffering and accomplishment is clear. Some have suffered so that others could have joy and peace. But today also is a day to remember and appreciate those who still hold to the traditional biblical values, who are still living and still serving. It is as if you're saying those who went before did not live and did not die in vain. It is upon you Christians this morning that hope of America's future must be built. Today, our fine young men and women are still serving and are still at risk. Their families, their mothers and fathers and loved ones, and wives and husbands, we see them as they're standing by the phone and waiting to get word, waiting with prayers and tears and letters. And some are standing with where their forefathers stood, some abroad, some at home. Some still standing by the values that made this a great nation. 7 out of 10 Americans still approve publicly the displaying of the Ten Commandments of God. 59% of all Americans oppose homosexual marriage. One-fifth of Americans have volunteered their time in the past week to help the church or to help their community. It is committed Christians, the spiritual descendants of our nation's settlers and founders, who must fight the fight to uphold the spiritual and moral foundation of our land. Their names may never be in neon lights. The news commentators may never talk about their exploits. But everyday, ordinary Americans wage a battle to protect our religious liberties and stand for God. These warriors are parents and grandparents and ministry workers and faithful Christians all around the world. They are the ones who care. They are those who pour their hearts and lives into the next generation of Americans. They are those who faithfully serve the Lord. They are the soul winners who knock on doors and tell others on the street about our wonderful Savior. They are the compassionate ones who help to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, to clothe the poor. They are not worried about the cost, and they are not worried about themselves. The thing that matters most to them is standing tall in the eyes of God and finishing the race that He has called them to run in honor. They want to finish well. And it isn't easy. Unfortunately, when I think of America this morning, I think also of her peril. We face daily in the modern agenda the influences that could ruin our nation's spiritual and moral foundations and squelch the voices of those who still proclaim America to be one nation under God. I think of Satan's fierce attack on ministry and pastors and fellow Christians who want to stand strong for God in America. I see the utter disdain that some in America exhibit toward those who seek to stand strong for the Christian faith and continue to proclaim Jesus as Lord in this land. In some companies, in some businesses, you cannot meet with fellow Christians in the workplace to pray, but you can use company resources to meet and promote the homosexual agenda. Some pastors won't be asked to give an invocation because of a fear they will end their prayer with the words, "In Jesus' name." Did you hear this past week that Bill Gates, head of the Boy Scout organization in America, has now declared that gay scout leaders are okay? There should be gay scout leaders in the Boy Scouts of America. Did you ever believe we would sink to that kind of depth in America? Gay activists are not all that concerned about gay marriage. That may shock some of you. But I want to go on record as saying this morning that is only one step in the process they are using to get rid of the Bible altogether. They want to purge America of the Bible or rewrite the Bible so that there are no moral underpinnings at all in this once great nation. Some are facing hostilities for simply quoting the scriptures or handing out a gospel tract on the street. In some states, you cannot teach the Bible, but you can teach about Islam. The battle to maintain the spirit and freedom of America is fierce, and the resistance to spiritual values is strong in modern America. But God's people can prepare themselves to stand against the wiles of the devil. I think of a man named Sanballat in the Bible who stood in fierce opposition as Nehemiah sought to fortify the crumbling walls of Jerusalem after exile. Sanballat was trying to intimidate Nehemiah when he mockingly asked if these ill-equipped peasants who were trying to rebuild the walls would fortify themselves. Sanballat's question poses a challenge to today's Christians in America. Will we fortify ourselves and our nation by putting on God's armor, by unashamedly standing for the faith, and by tirelessly working to rebuild the spiritual walls of America? Or will we be passive and silent, hiding ourselves in our homes and our churches, and unconcerned about the cultural storm that is gathering in America? The battle we face in America today is not merely a legal fight. It is a spiritual battle in which every single Christian soldier must stand strong. Some troubling statistics indicate the wrong direction our nation has drifted. Of those that attend secular colleges, I understand 52% of them will drop out of church. When discussing ethics, 73%, overwhelmingly a majority of college professors teach that concepts of right and wrong are based on individual values and cultural diversity, not on an unchanging, sovereign Creator God. The U.S. birthright among unwed teens is the highest compared to France and Canada, Japan, and Great Britain. Half of all American youths will have contracted a sexually transmitted disease by the age of 25. And every day, 8,000 teenagers become infected with a sexually transmitted disease. The average American adolescent will view nearly 14,000 sexual references per year in the popular media. America is in trouble. America is in peril this hour. Let me ask a question to every one of us who is here this morning. What America will we give to our children and our grandchildren? When I think of America's heritage, of America's beauty, of America's people, and especially America's freedom in these perilous days, I am more determined than ever to do my best for God. When you think of America, remember God's wonderful blessing bestowed upon our nation. But ask yourself whether God will automatically continue to bless our nation if we abandon Him. If we follow the dictates of the White House, if we go the way of the news media, believing only half-truths, agreeing with these who are committed to incite rebellion and hostility and civil war in our nation, how long will we be at peace? How long? And no matter how much we're blessed, you still have segments in our society who are whining and complaining about how inferior they are treated. No matter what we do, it's never enough. No matter how hard we work, it's never enough. Oh, we need to commit ourselves to enlist in the battle to retain God's blessings on our land, we must return to God. The future of the next generation, I've got 9 grandchildren. The future of our next generation depends on the choices and the stand that we make today. I was willing to put my life on the line one time in my life and serve. I'm willing to do it again. And yea, every day we need to be doing that. Putting our life on the line for what we believe in and know to be true. God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. America is in need of healing today. But she can only be healed with God's help. And God's promise, He's not going to help until we turn back to Him. Remember that great cloud of witnesses God's Word calls upon us to remember. Those who died in faith. Dying is a part of a larger picture. Dying is that moment of transformation on the path of eternal life. We don't end when our bodies give out. There's life beyond the borders of death. Hebrews 12 declares that these who've died in faith are the great cloud of witnesses looking down. If your loved one died as a Christian, their life is going on in a new world where they're at peace. And if they died as a Christian in honor, standing up for God, valiant for the Lord Jesus Christ, I promise you they're in a better place now. They're in a land where they'll never grow old now and where the victory's already been won. But one day we're going to come back with King Jesus. Amen? Amen. We may go the way of the grave, but we're coming back again. Because I've done read the last chapter in the book and we win. Amen. We win. We win. In closing, I'm going to ask John to come and take his trumpet and help me in this closing. But I'd like to make a few remarks I've made before and give a little history on this musical piece that we know as Taps. You've heard it at military funerals all over the land. If you've been in service, you hear it as the day is closing. It's the song that gives us that lump in our throats and usually creates tears in our eyes. The story behind the song goes like this. Reportedly, it all began in 1862. During the Civil War. There was a Union Army captain by the name of Robert Ellicombe. He was with his men near Harrison's Landing, Virginia. The Confederate Army was on the other side of the narrow strip of land. During the night, Captain Ellicombe heard the moans of a soldier who lay severely wounded on the field. Not knowing if it was a Union or a Confederate soldier, Captain Ellicombe decided to risk his life and bring the stricken men back for medical attention. Crawling on his stomach through the gunfire, the captain reached the stricken soldier and began pulling him toward his encampment. When the captain finally reached his own lines, he discovered it was actually a Confederate soldier. But the soldier was now dead. The captain lit a lantern and suddenly caught his breath and went numb with shock. In the dim light, he saw the face of the soldier. It was his son. The boy had been studying music in the South when the war broke out. Without telling his father, the boy had enlisted in the Confederate Army. The following morning, heartbroken, the father asked permission of his superiors to give his son a full military burial despite his enemy status. His request was only partially granted. Captain Ellicombe had asked if he could have a group of Army band members to play a funeral dirge for his son at the funeral. The request was turned down since the soldier was a Confederate. The captain chose a bugler to play a series of musical notes that he had found on a piece of paper in the pocket of his dead son's uniform. The wish was granted. The haunting melody we now know as Taps, used at military funerals and at the close of each day on U.S. military bases, was born. The words to the song, a words to that melody. Day is done, gone the sun. From the lakes, from the hills, from the skies, all is well. Safely rest. God is nigh. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to face the American flag and place your hand over your heart and repeat the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag, after which I would like to have John play this melody. Ready? Salute. Pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic. Our Father, accept our thanks, our gratitude, our praise, for giving us a great nation and for giving us men and women who have been willing to serve and to pay the ultimate price that through their suffering and death, we might have freedom and can come together as we have this morning to worship Thee. Thank You, Lord. And thank You for what You're continuing to do in hearts and lives across our nation. I pray that we'll all return unto our God. I pray, Lord, for revival in America. That we'll turn this nation back to You. Use this little group of people here to daily stand strong in the faith. And eventually, yes, die in the faith that the future generations may know that our God is real, that we serve a living and true God who is able. And now, Father, as we conclude this service and we give a hymn of invitation, there may be those in our congregation today who have never accepted You as Lord and Savior. And they would do so today, knowing we serve a great God, believing that You're able to save them to the uttermost that come unto You. I pray, Lord, today, if there's one lost here today, they will come. They will be saved in this hour. If there are those who'd like to unite with this fellowship here, this assembly of believers, this family of Christ, I pray they will come. Whatever the needs are, Lord, I pray that every heart would move as You have led today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. We're singing, "Just As I Am, Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me, O Lamb of God."